full of wool and 50 ball. And that still stands true today. That's as true today as it was 40 years ago. It's amazing, isn't it? We're living in tumultuous times. Everywhere you look today, you pick up a newspaper, you turn the television on, a radio, whatever you have, these things that kids have, you know, all these different things. And we're living in tumultuous times. There's a cash crisis throughout the whole world. It's amazing what one thing can do to trigger so many other things, isn't it? And how quickly they drop into line. There's a cash crisis in the world. When you look at America at the moment now, the lawlessness that reigns in America, black and white, the politics of our own country, Europe in turmoil, secular Europe in turmoil, the Middle East beginning to wind up. And I believe with all my heart that we are living very close to the beginning of the signs of Jacob's trouble. When I look at Matthew 24, then go back to Daniel, and then not being a Jew, go on to the book of Revelation, I know that we are very, very close. The times are drawing in, and we are beginning to see the events, the signs of the times of Matthew 24 taking place. But that's not for us to worry about, not for you and I to worry about. Jesus said, fear not, little flock, and we don't need to fear. If you're going to live, you and I who are here today have been caught up in the flame. And if you're caught up in the flame, you can't live in the smoke, can you? My old friend used to say to me, boy, when you're caught up in the flame, you can't live in the smoke. And we can't. So we've got nothing to fear. This whole planet of ours, this migrant crisis and everything that's going on, is all in the hands of the potter. And the potter's hand is on the wheel. God is in total control, and there's no surprises with God. He knows exactly where he is. He knows exactly where we are. He knows the beginning from the end. I was at a funeral service Friday morning at 8 o'clock in the crematorium where I live, and then back to the church afterwards. But a young man had died very suddenly. The carers found him dead. And when they went in the morning, his mother and father sent for us, for Sue and myself, and we went up. And spent time with them. And then she couldn't bear for the coffin to come into the church. She didn't want to sit and see a coffin, so she said, will you go up in the morning, early in the morning, to the crematorium and meet with the undertakers and intern the coffin there at the crematorium? So I went with the father and with the brother, and she stayed at home with the sister-in-law. The end is so final, isn't it? So final. And she gave me a poem to read at the service, which I shared with Richard. If I knew, and if we knew, but we don't know, do we? Only Christ knew. Only Christ knew. Came into the world to die for you and for me. Save sinners like you and me. I brought with me, let me get you. I've got, spending 25 years underground, and I've got one good eye. And one good ear. So I've got a good left ear and a good right eye, and the rest doesn't work very well. So I've got to get in a place where I can see what I'm doing. I brought something with me that I think, today is relevant. It's a story of, I don't know if you're familiar with it, but the book of Joshua, which is an amazing book, and it's a story of Caleb. I don't know how familiar you are with Caleb. But Caleb has been a great inspiration to me over many years. As I get older, I share more time with Joshua and with Caleb because it's relevant to today. Father, we pray now as we look to your word, you would inspire us with your word. Well, you do inspire us with your word. It is real, it is right, and it is truth, and it is today's word. Father, we're living in tumultuous times. We bless you and praise you and thank you, Father. I pray now that you help me to hide behind Jesus, show Jesus only as we share this word, Father. But two or three are gathered, you said, in one accord, in one place, there I am in the midst. So we know you are here with us. Your word tells us that. Father, bless us, and may we, Father God, be a blessing to you. Amen. Let me just read some words from this book of Joshua, chapter 14. And striking in at verse 7, and it says simply this. Caleb was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land that I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. And this old word, nevertheless, many people come to me and they say, look, I'm too great a sinner to come into church for God to save. They go through all the reasons why. But there's a light shining in this land. There's a great light shining in this land, a light of great opportunity. So when people come to you and they come with those sayings, they're going to say, I can't come. I'm too great a sinner. You go back to the word nevertheless. Nevertheless, Jesus Christ. Nevertheless. I'm nevertheless. There are many neverthelesses. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou wast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now he says, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, he says, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake of in that day, for thou heardest. In that day all the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, near Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb. So imagine the life of Caleb, isn't it? The ancient city of Hebron in Canaan. Today is Jew and Muslim. But David reigned there in 2 Samuel. Now, chapter 14 of this book of Joshua contains this story, this amazing story of a man who, at 85 years old, this man interrupted the dividing of the land, the sharing of the land among the people of God, when he stepped out of the ranks to claim the portion which God had promised him 45 years before. 45 years before. Caleb, one of the great Bible characters. And how deep, and yet how great, and how simple is the secret of greatness. Great people are not complicated. They are not complicated. They are simplicity itself. You can read a great man of God like a book. If I stand by a man of God, I can read him like a book. You can read him like a book. To eyes that have been opened by the Spirit of God, it's easy to discern such a man's greatness. How eternal are God's principles? How eternal? And how changing, we would say, but I would say unchanging, are the conditions of all spiritual blessings. If we all followed or learned to follow the Lord as did Caleb, the results would be just the same in our lives as they are in Caleb's life. Because Caleb's God is our God. It's as simple as that. Caleb's God is my God. The faith which would have been ours in youth would be undiminished in latter years. The vision of the Lord getting clearer and clearer as we grow older. To me, the Lord's visions get clearer and clearer. And when our life's journey is almost done, we'll not be content merely to look back, but be ready still for fresh battles with the enemy. He's out there. The enemy is out there. And he's still in the fight. This Caleb sought after, aspired to. This great art of the Old Testament, truth and bravery, not in the mind only, but in the heart. Impossible things can be made possible. Following, little by little, becomes a lot. Following becomes all. Look at Caleb and understand. We can understand the secret of his greatness. This man of God had a faith that never wavered. You go back 45 years to that faithful day in the history of God's people, chapters 14 and 15. They recorded there the conquest of Canaan. It took 5 years for them to conquer Canaan. They crossed the wilderness and reached a place called Kadesh Barnea, a holy place in the wilderness, a city situated on the very border of the land of God's promise. It's so near, isn't it? And yet, so far. It can be near at hand and yet so far away in the mind. I know many people like that. They're so near to God, and yet so far away. My old tutor used to say, if you miss the bus by a second, you've missed the bus. It's gone. You've missed the bus. So near, and yet so far away. Unbelief. Unbelief, which has so often plagued them during their wilderness journey, demanded that spies, 12 men, one from each tribe, would be sent out to check out the land. And at this time, Caleb was 40 years old. So Caleb and Joshua go out. And after 6 weeks, they brought back two reports. One a majority and the other a minority. The majority saw the land filled with honey, but spoke fearfully of the giants, the Nephilim, the giants. The people be strong that dwell in the land, and their cities are walled and very great. And we saw the children of Anak, which become of giants. Now, giants are the sons of fallen angels and union with daughters on earth of men. And they dwelt in Ammon from old. You can read it in Deuteronomy. I'm not trying to deal with it now. And in other nations, Goliath, whom David slew, was a Rephaim, a giant. And they have no resurrection. You see them in Isaiah 26. So there were giants in the land. Giants in the land. We are not able to go up against them. That's their report. That's the majority report. How often the majority report is wrong, isn't it? Joshua and Caleb admitted the existence. They admitted the existence of giants. They didn't deny them. But believe God. If the God, our Lord, delights in us, then he will bring us into this land. He will bring us into this land, and he'll take me and you into the land. If we but believe, you'll find it in Numbers 14, verse 8. They said, we are well able to overcome it. The majority measured the giants against their own strength. You can't afford to do that. Look outside. You can't afford to do that. Caleb and Joshua measured the giant against God's strength. They measured the giants against God's strength. The majority trembled, and yet the two triumphed. And the majority is trembling today. They're out there trembling today. But you and I will triumph. You and me will triumph. The twos and threes and fours and fives and sixes, how many are you? We will triumph. We will triumph. Great giants. The majority had great giants, but a little God. A little God. Caleb had a great God and little giants. And that's the difference. We face our giants every day. You face them. I went to the doctor some time back. I've had problems with my back, and I've been monitored for MS for quite a time. So he said, oh, let's have a look at your back. So he said, what's this lump on your back, in the middle of your back? And I said, well, I'm not sure. I can't see it. So he said, I don't need to look at this. So he went away, and he came back with a, what do you call those things? You look in the spyglass, you know, spies and spyglasses. And he came back, and he looked, and he said, oh, we need to get you in. He said, you've got a cancerous growth on your back. So he said, we need to get you in. So we were going away. So we came home a day early so I could go in. So I went in. I didn't want the cancer. I didn't want it. But it's there. So we went in. I went in. And they operated on, I was led on the operating table and face down, and this great big thing over my head, and they sat each side because of all the injections that I'd had, and asking me if I was okay. I said, I can smell something burning. And the surgeon behind me said, unfortunately, he said, Mr. Summers, that's you. He said, that's you burning. I've been set on fire, not by another spirit, but by a surgeon cleansing the wound. Anyway, I went home, and he said, we'll send for you when we want to. And the letter came, and Sue was out. I saw the letter. I knew what it was straight away. Well, you pick it up, and you know that God is in it all, and yet at that same time, your knees begin to wobble a little bit, don't they? So my friend was with me, a friend of mine called Dennis, who we worked sheep together, and we're all together, and he said, open it. So I did. He said it was all clear. They'd taken it away, they didn't want to see me again, and everything was clear. Everything was all clear. Now that's a big God, isn't it? That's a big God. You leave it at the foot of the cross. I couldn't make it go away. I couldn't make it. All I could do was just hand it over. I could say, well, Lord, that's it, full stop. And he did. And that big God of ours saw to it. Giants, we face our own giants. There was an if in the unbelief of Caleb, but it was not an unbelief in a sense. Not an if of unbelief. An if of humility. Humility. Let me tell you now, humility is the key. I won't keep you too long. I'll do this in two. I'll come back, God willing, if you invite me back. We've just been thrown out of a church. believe it or not. You can't believe it, can you? We went to help our friends. Our friends are in trouble down in Pentagon. God works in mysterious ways. I don't pretend to understand. So we were freed up to do what we needed to do. Matthew says, or Jesus says in Matthew, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Look at the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The meek heart, not the proud heart, not the self-sufficient heart. See, Satan spoke pride into Adam and Eve's ear, into Eve's ear, into Adam's ear. And we, you and I, have suffered. Mankind has suffered ever since. But Christ humbled himself, even unto death of the cross. Now, let me say this to you. It takes, think about it, because it takes a little bit of understanding. But Revelation 13 and verse 8 says, "And all who dwell upon the earth shall worship him who, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world." So God's love towards us, the cross didn't influence God's love towards you and me one little bit. Not one little bit. God loved us for all eternity. Salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was worked out in ages past. Before there was a world, before there was a garden, before there was a prophet, before there was a manger, before there was a Christ, before there was a cross, and before there was a resurrection and ascension. Your salvation and my salvation was secure. God's love conceived the cross, the one method by which we could be saved. Now, in the mind of God, Christ was already dead, slain before the foundation of the world. God saw us only through the atonement, through his blood, and Christ's mantle over it. Long ages before, it's amazing, and this is the God, that this is the supernatural God that I don't pretend to understand, but I believe every word he says. Long ages before Calvary, the work of love in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now that's the mystery of the atonement. That's the mystery of God's love for you and me. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. I don't pretend to understand that. I don't pretend for a minute to be able to grasp all that. But I believe it all because it's written here. And what's written there is the truth. Nothing but the truth. Numbers 14 and verse 8. It says, "Caleb, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land." And as he said that, he looked back. Malachi 3 and verse 6 says, "I am the Lord, that change not." That change not. So that makes eternity as certain for you and me as it can be. I quote the old hymns. You must get sick to death of me quoting the old hymns. I expect to get thrown out sometimes, but I'll quote another one. And it's, you've heard it before. "My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I serve the ever-living one. His blood for me shall plead." I need what? I need no other assurance. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Simplicity itself. That's the atonement. That's the ages past. That's eternity. Caleb recalled a day when he'd been brought out of Egypt by the power of the blood of the Lamb. Caleb had been brought out by the power and the blood of the Lamb. And you and I are brought out by the power, the blood of the Lamb. The sure leading of a fiery pillar by night and a cloud by day. And he knew, and I know, and you know, that the Lord delights in his people. You and I are able to come over. We're able to cross the Jordan. There'll be many that won't be able to cross the Jordan. Many, many that won't be able to cross the Jordan. The cry of the people was, let us go back to Egypt. They forgot its bondage in the desire to avoid further trouble and peril in the journey. And they dishonored God. They dishonored God. And therefore, he made it perfectly clear, he made it plain, that the land of blessing, which can be inherited only by faith and obedience. Fanny Crosby told him, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's doctrine in the old hymns. Don't toss them out. There's so much doctrine in the old hymns. Had he refused, he would have been like the rest of Israel, of Hebrews. An old generation perished in the wilderness, excepting Caleb and Joshua. There's a generation perishing in this wilderness. We're living in a wilderness today, a wilderness of a barrenness of the word of God, of the truth. This is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. I could stand up here and tell you many fables and great Italian stories. You know, I watch Dylan Thomas and read Dylan Thomas. I can tell no end of stories. I can make you feel comfortable. That's not what I'm about, and that's not what this book is about. This book is the way, because Jesus said, I am the way. We're not talking about Christianity. We're not talking about Judaism. We're not talking about the Muslim world. We're talking about a way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He came to open a new way. He died to make a way for you and for me to enter the holies of holies, to enter through the veil. Of Caleb, God, I thought that was my heart going there. Of Caleb, God, I'll move that hand out of the way. Caleb had said, is that me? Of Caleb, God has says, because he had another spirit, he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went. Numbers 14, verse 24. Caleb treasured that promise from God. Look, don't sit on the premises, stand on the promises, and hem in your blessings. Hem them in. In his heart, during 45 years of wandering, they were weary years, incessant toil, and ceaseless conflict of unfilled hopes. Amid all the murmurings of the people, he kept the fixed purpose, wholly to follow the Lord like an illustrious ancestor. All the ups and downs of life, and we do have ups and downs of life. I remember hanging on to God like someone sliding down grass. My fingers, and I was sliding down the glass, hanging on with the skin of my teeth. We are in the boat, you and I. Maybe tempestuous crossing the sea sometimes, but those people out there, out of the boat, are drowning. They are drowning, and all they have is you. And everything they have is you. And your prayers. This woman whose son I buried on Friday, backslidden. And she said, you think he'd been baptized as a young man, followed the Lord and drifted away, given his life. He was in the gate of Sodom, just like Lot. But he wasn't out of the earshot of God because Abraham had prayed. And they are not out of the earshot of God as long as you are praying. As long as you are praying. That's the ballistic missile. That's the secret weapon. That's the secret weapon. God willing, I get up there, maybe with the smell of brimstone on me. When I get up there, if I can see one, just one, that I've talked to, and I see him there or her there, that will be enough. And if you can see one, and so on, think of all the people that have gone through. The church that we're in at the moment, I won't go on for too long, so don't fall asleep on me now, we're nearly there. The church that we're in now was built in 1721, and I stand in that pulpit, and I'm old-fashioned. I'm a Welsh Calvinistic, that's my background, Calvinistic Welshman, Presbyterian Church in Wales, that's the background I come from. So I've just come back from Llangaitho, from Daniel Rowlands, from going to see where Daniel Rowlands was kicked out of the church for preaching the gospel, kicked out of the Anglican church, left his brother there as vicar, crossed the river, went up the hill, and there are two churches on top of the hill, and up there there's a statue of Daniel Rowlands. Looking down, there were 1,500 people Now, if you know where Llangeitho is, it's out in the middle of nowhere. Sue can get us lost in Cardiff. We got lost out there. It's amazing. There's nothing there. And yet that preaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, where the revival began in 1735, Daniel Rowlands preached to 1,500 people. Where's the power gone? Why can't we raise the dead? Why can't we heal the sick? Where's the power gone? Why have we lost the power? Because we've gone so far away from this. We are preaching fables and fantasy instead of truth. And we accept it. Where's the power gone? Go out, Jesus said. Go out. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Where's the power to do that today? The church is so full of compromise, even the best of us, that the power isn't there today. I travel around. We've traveled around. Howell Harris. We go to Howell Harris's old church in Talgarth. Go to Trevecca, the old Bible college there. Go to the churches, different churches. We go to William Williams Pantakellian, to Llanfair y Bryn. We go there. We go to see where John Hughes wrote Callan Lan. We go to see, I've stood in Wesley's pulpits, two of Wesley's pulpits. Daniel Rowlands again, and the man from Gloucester, George Whitfield. They've all been in this around this little church. The witness has been there since. It's amazing. Now, those men had nothing. They didn't have one of these. So they didn't have to worry if they were going to go up in a flash, you know. So they didn't have one. The only flash they went up in was in the power of the Holy Spirit. But where's the power? Where is the power in today's church? What's happened to the power? We've fallen prey to the giants, haven't we? The giants of what? Of trendiness. The giants of comfort. The giants of monetary. We've fallen prey to the giants. Caleb knew and was fully confident and bound. He knew that the word of God wouldn't let him down. He knew that God would fulfill what he promised. Caleb wanted no part in the rebellion against Moses, was never found among the grumblers or the skeptical unbelieving, nor among those who hankered for the leeks and the garlic of Egypt, nor among the disobedient or the idolaters. I said to you before, my old friend used to say to me, a tutor, and my old friend said, I even says it now, when you've been caught up in the flame, you can't live in the smoke. And when you've been caught up in the flame, you can't live in the smoke. You can't be satisfied. You can't be satisfied. Oh, I need a closer walk. Oh, for a closer walk. Oh, to know God as these people knew him. To know him like that. To know him. To know. He caught a glimpse, Caleb, of the reward of obedience. And that was sufficient to keep him true for the rest of his life until God had brought him to that place he had promised him. Can you imagine it? I try to imagine him. You know, I read him when I get down a bit. And also Duncan Campbell's biography. But what a moment when at 85 years of age, the man in all maturity and of godly character and in all authority of one who believed God stepped out from the ranks alone. He stepped out from the ranks alone. He'd gone through so many difficulties and he succeeded in the struggle to overcome. There are those who would do anything to dissuade him, and there are those in the church who will do anything to dissuade you. The religious people in the church will do that. They will come. Look, revival is fanned by the fire of God, isn't it? The flames of God, the wind of God fans the fire of revival. And long-winded men will come in and they will quench it. They will tell you, well, that doesn't work today, and that doesn't work today, that doesn't work. They will quench the revival fire. Don't let them do that. Don't let them do that. People do anything to break your conviction, to make you abandon the fight. Satan's brilliant. He's brilliant at it. If you abandon the fight, they are lost. They are lost. Lay hold of Christ. What a thrill to hear Caleb say, after 45 years, many an agony of soul, having been tempted by many to turn back, to pull back, and now he says, give me the mountains, giants and all. Give me the giants. Give me, well, they're out there. They are there. There's a giant out there. It's called Flam Rumney Housing Estate. That's the giant for you, out there. Well, give me the giant. Give me the giant. Give me the giant. God and gave his word to Caleb that he would live to finish his testimony, to inherit the place he had spied out. And both Caleb and Joshua, near of age, they had many years to enjoy the promise. Isn't it amazing that Caleb, I'll finish you, and we'll finish it again. There's only a few of us, and I'll fall asleep. But isn't it amazing that Caleb requested the same mountain that he had seen 45 years ago? He'd seen those giants 45 years before. And yet when that was allotted, all that was allotted, when it was given out to Israel, he requested that same mountain. He'd seen those giants, and he would overcome them. He would overcome them. And he would demonstrate this in his own inheritance to prove a strength and a will to fight. I love the old hymn, fight the good fight with all your might. Christ is our might and Christ is our right. I stand on nothing less. There's nothing else to stand on. Oh, every man that stands here has feet of clay. Feet of clay. So don't look at me. Look up. Because your redemption is drawing nigh. Your redemption is drawing nigh. We're beginning to live in the day of Jacob's trouble. You've only got to look around the world as it is. Look around our own country. Look around the church. And you can see the beginning of Jacob's trouble. Not the tribulation, but the beginning of tribulations. Caleb, an amazing man, isn't he? Give me this mountain wherein the Lord spake in that day. Anything is possible with our God. Anything. Anything is possible. God took me from the coal mines, and I can't write the spell because I'm dyslexic. I've got a dictionary and I've got Sue, and I'm lucky. So I've got to hand everything on. Read this, you know. When I went to the Bible college, I said, look, don't expect great things. Write it, he said. Let us do the reading. And I did. And I did. Nothing is impossible for our God. Nothing is impossible. I have an unshakable conviction, as Caleb had, that the Lord delights in me. With all that I am, all that I'm capable of, in God and out of Him, He delights in me, and He delights in you. He delights in you. Everything, I promise to come to an end, and I will. Everything and anything that you have to come into contact with. Look back at Calvary's cross. Love beyond all doubt, isn't it? Yet, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't matter how dark or how lonely the way. God loves us. And at the end of the journey, the reward will be ours. We will inherit. We will inherit. I look back. Sometimes I wish for the easier route. I think, oh Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. Do you know, I left the church. This is it, full stop. I left the church some time ago, and I was on the verge of packing up. So I went to get in the car, and it was a warm, hot day. I took my coat, I put my coat in the car, and took my Bible and put it on top of that old car we got now. And we drove from Kevinwood Baptist Church to where, Sue? Pardon? To the Malpas Road turn-off. We drove all that way, and people were blowing their horns at us and waving. I thought, well, we're popular, you know, waving back. Like the Queen, you know. They were blowing their horns and they were pointing. And in the end, we thought, we'd better pull over here. There's something all right about the car. We thought they had a fault with the car. Well, we got up out of the car. And I've taken everything out of this Bible because it's getting heavy to carry and I'm not up to it. And that was on top of the car. And we'd driven all that way. And not one note. Nothing was missing. Nothing at all. And we'd come all that way, and she was not a slow driver. My heart's in my mouth sometimes. If you ever travel in a car and you've got your foot on a brake, it isn't there. Well, that's it. That's how it goes. Nothing was missing from it. Nothing. Now, God doesn't speak to me very often, but I knew that was confirmation to battle on, not to give up, to follow Caleb and to battle on, to battle till the end. Why do you battle to the end? Because there's nothing else to do, is there? There is nothing else to do. If you're going to live near the flame, you'll get burnt. You'll get burnt. But live in the flame. Don't live in the smoke. People out there expect to see a flame. Live in the flame. Well done. You've done very well. One bar at all, was it?